Would you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14? We're getting to the end of 1 Corinthians, and Paul is really nailing the points home now. And he's talking about, in chapter 14, a combination of things of chapter 12 and chapter 13. Basically, you can't do anything without love. You cannot commit yourself to the Lord without love. And you have to emphasize the right things, not the wrong things in the church. And so we go into chapter 14, and Paul talks about service, the church, where the church needs to go, and what the church needs to focus on. So start with me, chapter 14, verse 1. Paul says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy." Now, I would remind you that spiritual gifts are not just the supernatural gifts, as Paul pointed out in chapter 13, but the gifts, and the book of Romans points this out as well, the gifts are all the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit, whether that's administration or service or the miraculous gifts. He says, eagerly desire those things. Why? Because they build up the church. That's what needs to be in our hearts. That's what needs to be our desire. Not the glory, not getting the spotlight, but pointing everything to Jesus. But he says in verse 2, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." It is a supernatural thing. Imagine if you could speak in perfect Chinese right now. Okay? You could speak Chinese. Do you know what you're saying? Probably not. But you supernaturally can speak Chinese, all right? Let's just hold on to that thought, okay? He says, "Indeed, no one understands him." Does anybody here speak Chinese? No, right? All right. "He utters mysteries with his spirit." This is something that the Holy Spirit is doing through the person with this gift, all right? Verse 3, "But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." That's the word of God. The word of God. When God speaks through someone. And there are many ways that prophecy works. There's foretelling, which is telling the future. There is speaking as if the very voice of God is speaking. And there is forthtelling, the idea that we retell the prophecy of God, the word of God. We speak it, we believe it, we profess it. Because it is always true, it is always powerful, and it is always effective. But he says, "Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening." We say men, of course, we mean men and women. Their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. Now, we could stop right there, couldn't we? There's a three-point sermon right there. Their strengthening. The word of God strengthens us, refocuses us, points us in the right direction. It encourages us. It reminds us of the promises of God, that they are true, and that God will fulfill his promises. He never breaks them. I'm sorry, but when I hear the words, "The land of Israel belongs to the Hebrews forever," I believe that means the land of Israel belongs to the Hebrews forever. And it is for our comfort. It's for our comfort. So that we don't feel distressed or abandoned. Jesus did not leave us as orphans, he says. He left his Holy Spirit with us to comfort us, to remind us we are his, despite our sinful behavior at times, despite our weakness. And sometimes we learn on our journey that our weakness can be turned into strength when we embrace our weakness and we give it over to God. It says in verse 4, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." In other words, hey, look at me. Look at what I can do. I can speak in Chinese, for example. Okay, I'm sure that wasn't what they were doing at the time, but imagine. You could speak in Chinese. Everybody goes, "Whoa, you can speak in Chinese, and you don't know Chinese. That's amazing. Yeah, look at what I can do," right? "But he who prophesies edifies the church." Everybody understands it. It's the word of God. It touches every heart. It changes lives. It purifies. Verse 5, Paul says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. I'd like for all of you to have that supernatural ability, Paul says, but I would rather have you prophesy. Why? Well, keep in mind a couple things, okay? First of all, in the New Testament church, they didn't have the wonderful blessing that we have of having this book. You know that? They didn't have this. They had the Old Testament. Typically, they had the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures throughout the Roman world. That was the typical scripture of the time. So when you saw the apostles quoting from the Old Testament, the New Testament was written in Greek, and typically it'd be a quote from the Septuagint, the translation from the Hebrew into Greek. So that was the common text that they had, but they didn't have what we have, the New Testament text. They had pieces of it. Like the Corinthians had the Corinthian letter from Paul, scripture. But they didn't have the Thessalonian letter per se, or they didn't have the Roman letter per se. They were passed around, they were copied, and they were distributed to other churches, yes. But as far as compiling them all into one book, they didn't have it. They didn't have the full New Testament message. Not yet. That came later. So God did something supernatural. For the little spaces where they didn't have all the information, he stepped in and he gave them more. And God does that with us too, doesn't he? When we don't have what we need, he steps in and gives us what we need in our time of need until we mature and grow. He does that. But you know, church, we are truly blessed to have this entire book. And people have died to ensure that we have this whole book. And we say, glory to God, thank you for their lives, for their willingness to put everything on the line that the truth might set people free. So Paul's point is, we are here to edify, to strengthen, to build up the church. Yes, we get edified as well through the work of the Holy Spirit. We get blessed as well. Don't undermine that thought either. I mean, there is something to the idea of our relationship with God and the things that he does through us truly do something special for us and in us. But Paul says, be careful. Don't let that be your major focus because you're part of something bigger and better than that. It's not just you. So he says, I'd like all of you to be able to speak in tongues, but I'd rather you prophesy because everybody understands that. Everybody gets that. So he says in verse 6, now brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, let's say Paul comes and he speaks in Chinese, for example, all right? What good will it why be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction, something that points the church in the direction it needs to go? What good will it be if I speak in a foreign language you can't understand? Yeah, it's impressive. But how does that help everybody? So that's Paul's point. We're here to help each other, not just to gain the spotlight. Verse 7, even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a flute or harp, how will anyone know what the tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Now, how many of us walk in, we hear a tune that maybe Myra's playing or it's a recorded song or something like that, we hear the tune and we recognize it because we've sung it before. We know it. He says, again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? There are things that we recognize, that we know, we understand. We build upon what we know. And God builds upon what we know. I mean, when you read through the Word of God, it's impressive to see how God treats people differently based on what they know. I mean, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He treated the Pharisees differently than how he treated the sinners who were hungry for righteousness, didn't he? Different attitude, because he knew they were at different places. Verse 9, so it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, and boy, are there, right? There are lots of languages, yet none of them is without meaning. There's a purpose to language. And Paul's getting to that. There's a purpose why God would enable people to speak in a foreign language supernaturally. Verse 11, if then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker. We're dividing people. We're pushing them away. We're not pulling them together. We're pushing them away. And he is a foreigner to me. You need an interpreter. I mean, I've had firsthand experience with that. I've been on the short end of things where I didn't understand much Russian, and I had to depend on an interpreter. And I've been on the other end where I learned Russian, and I've interpreted for other people. So, you know, it's a process of learning. But until you get to that point, boy, do you feel like a foreigner. Because there's no common ground. You cannot breach the language barrier. Verse 12, so it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. Focus on what glorifies Jesus, not you. Verse 13, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. Don't just speak the language and everybody goes, whoa, that's neat. There has to be something behind it. Why is it being spoken? Look at Pentecost, when all the apostles are speaking in foreign languages, and they were actual languages, weren't they? And when they did that, the people from all over the world, the Jews who had regathered for Pentecost, they heard things in their own languages, and they said, aren't these Galileans who were considered, you know, dummies? They were considered ignorant hicks, okay? The hillbillies of the day. These people don't have an education. How can they be speaking in our languages? That was the point. That caused people to be drawn to Jesus because they said, this is something that God is doing. This is impressive. God uses the humble things to exalt himself. Jesus picked very humble people, very humble means, very humble status to exalt the name of God. So in verse 14, it says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. True, there's a connection with God. There's something supernatural happening. You feel really good, but my mind is unfruitful. I don't know what I'm saying. What good is that if I don't know what I'm saying? So there's a spirit of maturity that the church must gain. The supernatural things of God should not be dismissed. And all too often in our culture in this day, people dismiss supernatural things of God. And I think that's dangerous. Because he is God. And if God wants to do something, God can do it. And who are we to say, no, you can't? And I've heard many very intellectual people, Christians, say, God doesn't do these things anymore. And I think, I don't want to stand before him and tell him what he can and can't do. Can you be like Job? You know, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? And you're telling me who I am and what I can and cannot do? Seriously? So Paul says in verse 15, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit. Okay, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to draw near to the presence, to the throne of God. It's a good thing to experience his wonderful and awesome presence. It's good. Don't shy away from the supernatural. Don't shy away from God's presence. But, he says, I will also pray with my mind. You know, it's interesting, the difference between occultism in all of its forms, the difference between false religion in all of its forms, and the way of Christ is this. You never empty your mind. You never empty your mind. In fact, God expects you to use your mind. So when we say in the Christian church, meditation, we're talking about a deep and intimate conversation with God, not the Eastern mysticism form of meditation where you empty your mind of all things. You know, if you empty the house, who are you inviting to come in? That's not the way of God. But he says, I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If I'm going to sing a song, it's going to have a special connection. If I'm going to praise God with music, it's going to come from my heart and it's going to mean something and the words mean something. And it's an expression of my love, my dedication, my understanding of him. I use my mind when I sing. I don't just sing. I've actually heard people say, well, I don't particularly like this song, but it has a wonderful display of my voice. And you think, what? If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among you, among those who do not understand, say amen? Let's say that. Okay, go back to that person who speaks Chinese. They speak a whole bunch of Chinese and people say amen. What do you say? I don't know. Well, how can you say so be it or I agree if you don't know what was said? That's Paul's point. And forgive me. I'm not picking on anyone, but I've been in many a charismatic service or many a church service where people are all speaking something. I don't know what that is, but no one's interpreting. And Paul specifically said, don't do that. Don't do that. And we'll get into that. You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. We don't gather together to boast or bluster and say, hey, look what I can do. We gather together to strengthen one another, to build each other up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul was an apostle. He did supernatural things. This is what he says, though. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. I want you to walk away from the gathering of the saints with something that strengthens you, that builds you up, that causes you to say glory to God for his promises and his goodness and his mercy and his grace. And then he says in verse 20, brothers, stop thinking like children. Remember, the Corinthian church has lots of problems. Lots of problems. It is an infant church. It is growing, though. So Paul challenges them. He says, focus on maturity. Focus on the things God wants, not the things that you want. There are good things about your Greek background, but there are bad things that you can take away from your sinful nature. So please don't carry those into the church. Rather, change the world through maturity in Christ. So he says, in regard to evil, be infants, be innocent, be like the little children that Jesus called to himself. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Be like that. Be innocent of evil. He says, but in your thinking, be adults. Grow into the maturity of the church. Grow into the things that delight God's heart. Put pride and selfishness to the side and exalt the Spirit of Christ, which says, I'll get down on the floor and wash your feet if need be, because I love you. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me. I mean, it just reminds me of the Exodus from Egypt. How many miracles did Israel see? And yet an entire generation was prohibited from entering the promised land because of their unbelief. The supernatural in and of itself is not enough. It must be combined with faith. There must be a fear of God. There must be an understanding of why the things are done. It's not all about me. I'm hungry. Feed me. That's not what it's all about. Jesus was distressed. You could read it in the book of John, starting in chapter 6, how they're like, oh, here's the next guy who's going to feed us with everything we need. And Jesus is trying to tell them, I'm the bread of life. I came down from heaven to feed you, but not the way you think. Paul says, tongues then, verse 22, are a sign. Notice this, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Now picture the scenario. We're having a church service, all right? And let's say someone who speaks Chinese walks in. And suddenly, someone in the church starts speaking the word of God in Chinese. And that person is edified. And they say, "Where did you learn Chinese?" And they say, "I don't know it." And they go, "What?" I said, "Yeah, that's a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking Chinese because God wanted to talk to you." And then the rest of them say, "Well, what did he say?" And then it's interpreted. And then everybody's blessed. That's the work of God for the unbeliever to be drawn to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of tongues. That's the purpose of God. So it's for unbelievers, just like on Pentecost. You had Babylonians, right? You had Arameans. You had people from all over the world hearing their language and saying, "How is this possible?" And the only answer is Almighty God. So let's listen to what's being said, because obviously this is of God. Prophecy, Paul says, however, is for believers. Now, we can quote from the Bible, you know, many different verses, but if the person doesn't have a foundation of faith, it may mean nothing to them. They don't get it. There are things that are spiritually discerned. You know, in the Greek, rhema, the idea that the Holy Spirit opens something up to you and you hear it and you're exposed to it and it changes you. That's the power of the Word of God. But if there's no faith, it won't happen. So it's not for unbelievers. So he says in verse 23, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, which apparently this is what was going on, you had a bunch of people with this power, this spirit, this ability, and some people come in and they don't understand, or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? What is this cacophony, this bunch of sounds? What is this noise? What are you all doing? Who's benefiting from this? Are you crazy? He says, but if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, they're in there and they're speaking Greek. The word of God comes in Greek. It says, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner. Especially if the word comes right to the person. This is what's going on in your life, but the Lord Jesus loves you. How do you know that about me? I don't. God does. Whoa. And we'll be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So we will fall down and worship God. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, it is true. That's who I am. Exclaiming, God is really among you. That's the end product we want to see through the church. Transformed lives. Transformed people. Verse 26, what then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these, notice this, must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, he says two, or at the most three. It's like, guys, don't overdo it. Don't get crazy here. You should speak one at a time. And someone must, see that word must, interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Wow, this is really a us situation, not a me situation. That's the church, folks. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said, just as the Old Testament said. Weigh carefully, discern the spirits, be sure that what is being said is in harmony with the Word of God and not contradictory to it. Because the spirit of Satan tries to slip in there when it can. Verse 30, and if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. God has something to bring up. He'll bring it up. So Paul says, let him speak. Don't be all proud and say, hey, I was talking. You be quiet. If this is a supernatural gift and this is really coming from God, then let God take the lead. Amen? It's not about us. Verse 31, For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. That's the end goal in mind. So no matter what happens in the church, if the end goal is getting reached, if I have to step back so that someone else can step forward, so that that goal is reached and everyone is blessed, praise the Lord and put down my pride. Just as Jesus humbly emptied himself of all the power of heaven, we must empty ourselves also. It says in verse 32, the spirit of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. Do you see that? God doesn't ever ask you to lose your mind. Ever. This is a co-labor situation. God works side by side with us and through us for his glory and for the transformation of this world. And he ends with this verse 33 in this sentiment, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. God is a God of order. He doesn't have nonsense in the midst of his people. He has sense and sensibility. So we start again in the second half of verse 33. This is the spirit of evangelism. This is the spirit that says, I want to see the world changed. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent. What? Where do we go? Why do we go here from there, right? We're just talking about supernatural things. What is Paul doing now? And boy, are these verses controversial. Let's talk about that just for a moment. Paul is talking about order in the church. Let me ask you a question. If you send your son or daughter to college, do you get bent out of shape if they have a female professor? What's the answer? No. Why is that? Because our culture isn't like that. In the day of Paul, women were not educated. Remember, women and children were treated like second-rate citizens. They did not have educations. And so it was considered a disgrace for a woman to overrule her husband when she didn't have an education. That's the background. So it was, if you take it another step, it was as if, now remember, this is the Corinthian church. Remember, you had the Greek ladies in the church who were saying, I'm not wearing this stupid head covering anymore. So there's a sense of rebellion. Now, you can understand women being treated as second-rate citizens, wanting to have a little freedom. I mean, I could understand that. But Paul is saying, guys, Corinthians, please take the culture at large in perspective. Because you're going against the grain. You're causing the church to be looked at in a very negative light in view of the general culture. Does that make sense? So when he said, you know, I want women to speak in the church, why is that? Because of the perceptions that were outside the church. And you can see that, you know, in the earlier chapters where he's talking about head coverings and things of that nature. Because in the culture at large, they couldn't accept this. Verse 35, if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. For it is a disgrace for a woman to speak in the church. Why is that? Keeping in mind again, the idea of husband being the head of the household. And even in the Greek culture, the non-Christian culture, it was considered this way. So to have that form of rebellion, it was very looked down on, and it made the church look bad. But things changed, as obviously in our day and age, things have changed. We don't have a problem with a son or daughter having a female professor at a college, do we? It's different. But he says in verse 36, did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. And now he goes back to this. You know what's fascinating, though? Philip, the evangelist, had four prophesying daughters. Interesting. Who did Jesus pick to be the informant to tell everyone that he had risen from the dead? Mary Magdalene, right? So what is God trying to tell us? Well, as Paul says in the book of Galatians, the dividing wall has been torn down. We are all one, male, female, Jew, Greek. We are all one. However, in practical terms, there are times when we have to step back in humility and say, what is best for the gospel of Christ? What is best for the world? What is best that we might reach people instead of putting more walls up? What can we do in humility, male or female or whoever we are in our status in life? How can we get the point across? Because we are here to edify the church and to transform the world. Amen? Sometimes that means, just in the spirit of everything we've been talking about, we have to step back from what we want for the bigger goal of what everyone needs. Amen, church? Therefore, my brothers, he says, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. In other words, Paul says, don't shut down everything supernatural. Remember, the church is a church of order so that we can allow the work of God to flow through us and touch lives and transform. But he says, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. We are not here to rebel against God. We're not here to rebel against status quo. We're here to change the world for the glory of Christ. And to do that, we have to step back and allow God to do his work. We're about to go into chapter 15. Chapter 15 is probably my favorite chapter. And you know what next week is? It's Memorial Day weekend. I don't know. I didn't plan this, all right? But I just found it ironic that the love chapter was on Mother's Day and the resurrection chapter is on Memorial Day. God is good. God is awesome. But we have to maintain that spirit of evangelism that says, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. It's awesome in my understanding that God uses the humble things of this world to show his strength. And so in the church of God, there is no place for exaltation of self. And when we see that, and we all get ornery, amen? We all get ornery. We need to humbly and carefully warn each other. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Let's give him the glory, and let's step back. Let's serve. Let's get down on our hands and knees and wash someone's feet, because my spirit's not right, because I keep thinking, nobody's paying attention to me. You know, if we get down on our hands and knees, we get everything we need from our Father in heaven. We are fulfilled. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we make room for the full measure of God. And isn't that an awesome experience? So in the spirit of chapter 14, love, step back, and glorify God. Would you please stand with me? Gracious and almighty God, we thank you, Lord, for your wisdom, for your power, and for your presence. But Lord, help us to mature. Help us to dig deep. As a tree by a spring of water is well nourished, Lord God, help us to dig deep into your word. Help us to dig deep into the word, the Lord Jesus, that he might nourish us. Father, it is our goal to become one, even as the Father and the Son are one It is our goal to be one in spirit and mind and purpose. Lord God, help us to mature in a consumerist, all about me society. Help us to step back and say, what can I sacrifice for you, my Father, because I love you, so that it's not all about me, but it's more about you? Oh, Lord, we pray for the heart that says, I'm tired of this life, I'm tired of this struggle, and I am ready to submit to the Creator of my soul. Lord God, we pray that hearts would be changed, not the least of us, but all of us. Help us, Lord. Change us for your glory, for your kingdom, for your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.